Okay, turn with your Bible, in your Bible with me to Matthew chapter 16 tonight. Matthew chapter 16. So we had a great couples retreat at Amish country. I'm sure that some of you think up in Amish country there's no shower, there's an outhouse. You have to milk the cow, and all those things. That's not true. There is running water. There's even showers. There are beds, not straw ones. And the food is like going to a five-star restaurant. It's the best. And then you get spiritual food. And it's a great time of spiritual fellowship. I hope you put on your calendar for next year, the couples retreat. It will be a blessing, I'm sure. The hardest part about it is deciding to go. And the next hardest part about it is making it happen, because there's so much in life that you have to make a real effort to get there. But once you're there, you wish you didn't have to go back. So put it on your schedule for next year. It's usually the first or second week in October. We'll let you know. But you won't want to miss it. Absolutely beautiful, beautiful weather. I mean, you couldn't really ask for any more beautiful weather. We're thinking that maybe next year we'll have some more young people. And they didn't even get to try the bowling alley. How about that? Bowling alley. Free bowling. And us older people are just glad to rest. But, okay, Matthew chapter 16. We're going to look at one verse, or two verses. Well, let's look at more than that. Verse 13, when Jesus came unto the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Here we find a very clear illustration that the truth of the Word of God is spiritual truth, and it must be revealed in hearts and minds by God Himself. The ministry of God is a spiritual ministry. You know, a person can know the words and not understand them. A person can know the facts and never strike their heart. A person can know the answers, but yet never come under conviction of their sin and turn to Jesus Christ. Because, you know, the Bible tells us, flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Last week we talked about the people of God are to be an empowered people. Tonight I'd like to talk about increasing the spiritual power. Increasing the spiritual power. Now let's put this in context. We have a number of children, praise the Lord, come here for Kids Club on Friday night. And we have a great host of dedicated workers. Dedicated young people, adults, that give up their Friday night because they love children. But all of that isn't good enough. There has to be spiritual power. There has to be spiritual power. The truth of God's word is not revealed by flesh and blood. The truth of God's word is revealed by God. You know, the essence of a church really is the spiritual power. That's the essence of a church. And that is the truth of the Word of God being illuminated in the heart and mind of a person so they understand it, so it grips them, and so its truth brings them to saving faith and a living life for Jesus Christ. So I thought about very simple truth. Let's look in the Bible and see places where there's an evidence of power. The power of the Holy Spirit working. And the result is people being converted. But we want to look at the events or the circumstances that were around that spiritual power. So let's go to Acts, Book of Acts. And you know what? I'm not teaching you anything new tonight. So if you know the answers, you can go to sleep right now. Because this church isn't about giving you something new out of the book of Hezekiah, something like that. This is about the old message and the old ways and the old paths. It's not if we know about it, but if we are living it. That's what this church is about. So let's go to Acts chapter 1. And we want to see a little bit of what's behind Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, the Bible says in Acts 2:37, now when they heard this, well, let's read verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. They were pricked in the heart. In other words, they were convicted of their sin. They were convicted of their rejection of the Messiah and their crucifixion of Jesus. Obviously, the power of the Spirit of God was revealing to them their true condition. Now, what preceded that? Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. It says, these all continued with one accord and prayer. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. One accord means there was unity. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They were with one accord. In other words, they were united in purpose to give out the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were united in their commitment to proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ. They were united in prayer. These all continued with one accord in prayer. Now, that's a simple truth. Simple truth. A unity in the church. Unity in the church produces power. Unity in the church produces power. It's a simple truth. It's not too hard to figure it out. Some of you can identify. You come to prayer meeting on Wednesday night and you choose to pray. And you don't just choose to pray, but you choose to pray. And there's probably been times when you go to your prayer group and there's a spirit of unity. And when you pray, there's a spirit of unity. And when you leave that prayer group, you sense that God heard those prayers. You know why? Unity. Simple truth. Simple truth. You can come to this church and you can come and in your heart, you're just here. That doesn't produce an increase in power. That decreases the power. Let's turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. We have this tremendous verse. It says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. You know what? Speaking the word of God with boldness is real. It's real. It's a real work of God in a person's life. I think I was telling Mr. Henning the other day, we were talking about the university ministry. At the university ministry, you don't go up to someone and say, here's a Bible pamphlet. Do you want it? You don't say that. You're just advertising that you don't care and it doesn't really mean anything to you. No! You have to have boldness. Had the boldness and unashamedly approach people. It comes from the Lord. It comes from the Lord. Here the disciples spake the word of God with boldness. They're unashamed of God's word. It was a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. What was the context? The context is this. Verse 18. Verse 17. They're standing before the Sanhedrin, and they said among themselves, "What shall we do to these men? The Sanhedrin, for that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightway threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." And they called them, and they commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge you. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And so when they further threatened them, they let them go. They've been threatened. Well, you know, it was just a few days before that, they same officials saw that Jesus Christ was crucified, put to death. These same officials. And they say, "Don't you dare say another word about Jesus Christ." And so, what do? They put their tail between their legs and hid. That's what they did. No. The Bible says, verse 24, "And when they heard this, they lifted up their voice to God and with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them. And they said, and now, Lord," verse 29, "behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that they with all boldness may speak thy word." Now notice the context. Where did this power come from? The power was from the commitment to obey the Lord no matter what the cost. The power was in the context of deciding to obey the commission to give the gospel out no matter what the cost. Wow. You know what? That's not too hard to figure out. You know what we need in our young people? We need somebody that says, "I'm going to live for Jesus Christ no matter what the cost." No matter what Christian so-called young person says. No matter what they say, no how difficult they make it for me, I am going to live for Jesus Christ. Guess what? There's going to be power. It's going to be the start of power. And I dare say in that context, the ones in the youth group that aren't saved are going to come under conviction and they're going to get saved. And the ones that aren't right with God, they're going to come under conviction and they're going to turn from their rebellion and they're going to submit. You know why? Because the ministry is about spiritual power. And the Bible makes it clear the context was spiritual power was when a person decided to obey the Lord no matter what the cost. You know, there's nothing more powerful than a person who's unashamed of Jesus Christ. You heard my little story of Wales. And I asked these directions from these young people. I had six young people, all 14 years of age or so, leading me down the street to my son's house. I told him, I says, "My son's here to start a Baptist church." And one of the young ladies says, "You mean Bible bashers?" And that was supposed to be a negative term, you know. And I said, "Bible bashers? Yeah, Bible bashers. What's wrong with that?" Kind of took her back. I said, "Don't you know that these streets used to be full of thousands of people who believe the Bible? You know those churches all downtown? Those big churches? They used to all be filled with hundreds and hundreds of people. There's nothing wrong with being a Bible basher. They were filled with boldness. Boldness. Because they're committed to obey no matter what the cost. Don't have to go far to the next verse. It says, and the multitude of them, verse 32, that were believed were of one heart and of one soul. There's that unity thing again. Neither said they of them, hey, let me ask you a question. Do you think the devil's against unity? Huh? How about the murmuring and the complaining? Do you think the devil's all about murmuring and complaining? Because the devil's against unity. But notice, they're of one heart and one soul. Oh, they weren't perfect either. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Uh-oh. Notice the next verse. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Notice. And with great power. What preceded that great power? Pervasive unity in sacrificial giving. They had all things common. You know what? What's it saying? There was something more important than money. It was the spread of the gospel. Pervasive unity in sacrificial living and giving. You know, one of the greatest revivals that ever took place, now that we agree with all their doctrine, but the greatest, one of the greatest revival was the revival of the Moravians. Under Count Zinzendorf, there was a revival among the Moravians that lasted over 100 years. As a result of that revival, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people went into the Lord's work and spread the gospel all over the world. It was the first real missionary movement. You know how that revival started? Count Zinzendorf brought the people to agree to a covenant of love. That they would love one another rather than bicker and fight. They would love one another. And so this group of Moravians in this little city signed this covenant of love that they would love one another as Christians. And revival broke out. And that revival lasted 100 years. You know, I heard, this is not exactly the same, but in Romania, there was revival. And the revival, again, started around a covenant. And in Eastern Europeans, they don't have a lot of good Bible preaching. And they don't really know the Bible very well. But that church made a covenant that they would not drink any alcoholic beverages. And when they made that covenant of unity, revival came. Now in the church at Acts, there was a unity of sacrificial giving. You know, there's a lot of people in our church who give very sacrificially. But when you have everyone giving sacrificially, you have unity in sacrificial giving. And in the book of Acts, this selfless living for the cause of Christ, the result was spiritual power. When people deny self for the cause of Christ, the result is spiritual power. Turn with me to Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, we won't read the whole chapter, but we learn about a very infamous couple, Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira were the opposite of Priscilla and Aquila. Ananias and Sapphira, they lied. They lied. They wanted to be big shots. They wanted everybody to think that they were these big givers. They sold some land. They brought part of the money to the apostles, and they said, hey, we sold this land. We gave it for this much. We're giving it all to the Lord. And it was a lie because they didn't give it all. But they wanted people to think that they were real spiritual. And they kept part of it in their pocket. Now, that is fine, but they lied about it. Well, Peter went up to Ananias and said, do you really sell the land for that amount that you gave to the church? Oh, yeah, we sure did. Boom, he's dead. Went to Sapphira, and he said, hey, did you really sell that land for that amount that you gave the church? Yep. Oh, she's dead. Sheila. You know what? She was probably trying to protect her husband. You know that? And she was thinking, boy, I can't tell the truth because I got my husband in trouble. Well, it caused her life. What happened? The Bible says, verse 11, and great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord. In verse 14, and the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women. Wow. You know what? Sin was dealt with. Sin was dealt with. Sin wasn't swept under the rug. Sin was dealt with. And you know what the result was? Increased power. Increased power. Acts chapter 6. Here in Acts chapter 6, we have the appointment of the first deacons. And we had deacons that were appointed and deacons who relieved the preachers of the physical burdens of the work. And what does it say? In Acts chapter 6, verse 6, it says, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Verse 7, and the word of God increased. And the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem. And a great number, company of even the priests, were obedient to the faith. Wow. when there was a increase in godly leadership in the church, and men gladly bore that responsibility, what happened? The power increased. The Bible says so. And the word of God increased. The number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Here we read about the persecution. It says, verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And the Bible says, verse 6, and therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Oh, now it's persecution. And so, guess what? They ran to the countryside. They ran up north to northern Wisconsin, and they hid in the woods. You know? They went up northern Wisconsin, go hunting and fishing, get away from people, so they wouldn't get persecuted. Nope. Opposite. The Bible says, and they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Unashamed spreading of the gospel no matter what the cost. What does it say, verse 8? And there was great joy. We can go on. But I think you get the point. The power of a church is its most important entity. The spiritual power of a church is its most important entity. Would you agree? Do you understand that? The most important part of a church is its spiritual power. The Bible gives us some pretty clear illustrations of what increases that power. The unity of the believers. The selflessness of the people. The willingness to obey God no matter what the cost. Unity and sacrifice. Increase of godly leaders. Unashamed, being unashamed of the Lord. Dealing with sin publicly. Increase in power. Now let me put it in a little different context where you can understand it. You know, probably the biggest segment of workers, where it will more people would understand what I'm talking about than any other thing, is a ministry we have lots and lots of wonderful people working. But let's just say it's Friday night. We have 70 kids here. People have been visiting, and some of these kids have been visited hundreds of times. There's people driving the bus. There's people setting up. There's people ready. There's people have planned games and refreshments and preaching. But what's the most important part? Spiritual power. So, how do you have power? Or put it a different way. When you came to Kids Club on Friday night, Mr. Worker, Mrs. Worker, did you increase the power? Did you increase the power? Or between Kids Club and school, you were with some friend and, you know what? You listened to that music that you listened to. And you came to Kids Club. Did you increase the power? Or did you decrease the power? You came to Kids Club as a worker. And you know what the rules were about certain things and how they're supposed to be done. But you weren't coming to obey the rules for workers. You were trying to sneak around. You were trying to sneak around. Maybe your place of rendezvous was the kitchen. And you were going to get together with your friends like you always do in the kitchen. Sometimes I wonder what goes on in there. The real question is, were you increasing the spiritual power? Because the ministry is all about spiritual power, isn't it? But what would happen if you, between church and kids club, change your normal life and said, you know what? Hey, let's get together and pray. Let's get together and pray. Instead of texting your friend about what kind of mischief you're going to think about planning, you say, hey, you know, how about let us praying for God's power tonight? Wow. Just think about it. Some of our workers go to school, this school. And just say, Friday, Thursday. You know what? You and your friends decided you were going to make it. You were going to press the rules and you were going to try to be as disrespectful as possible without getting caught. Let me ask you a question. When you came to Kids Club that night, would you expect an increase in power? Would you expect the Spirit of God to open the hearts of these precious children to understand the gospel so they could be saved? That's just an example. But you know, we could be adults
or whoever. And we could have a spirit of murmuring and complaining. When we come to church, are we increasing the power? Increasing the power? You know, there's times I look out the congregation, I see a row of young people, and I see some laughing, obviously texting between events. I've noticed there's a special number, and everybody is watching and listening to the special number, but there's these two young people, they're not looking at all, and they're looking down. And I wonder, what would you be doing looking down? Does you think that increases spiritual power? You see, the church is all about spiritual power. What we decide to do as a person, has a great effect upon what happens right here, doesn't it? All you have to do is go look at the wrong thing purposely. Rob the church of power. But the positive is also there. We pray. I tell you what, we have some real power. If there was such a revival that those who come to church to goof around and not pay attention, if they came to church having prayed for God's blessing. Wow. If the people of God said, you know what? I'm going to be a witness for the Lord. I'm going to quit making excuses. And I'm going to start purposely witnessing for the Lord. Wow. Just some simple things. You see, the real crux of the matter is the real issue of a church is the spiritual power. And before God, really, nothing else counts. Nothing else counts. Every person should be thinking, how can I add to the power of our church? The Bible says, now now are they many members, yet one body. And it says, there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. The victory in one member increases spiritual power. The sin and selfishness of one member decreases the spiritual power. What a young person does in secret that's dishonoring to the Lord robs the church and the school of spiritual power. But the decision of one to do right when no one is looking increases the power of the church, of the school, of the ministry. Spiritual power. That's the difference between people understanding the gospel and getting saved and not understanding it. It's the difference of why a person will come to church to hear the Bible and a person having no interest in coming to the church and reading the Bible. It's the difference between the loved one that you want to get saved to come and hear the gospel versus the loved one that you want to get saved saying, I'm not interested. The difference is spiritual power. Increasing the spiritual power. The fear of the Lord or not the fear of the Lord. It'd be good for us, all of us, to constantly be in this frame of mind. Am I increasing the power of our church? Or is my attitude, my actions, decreasing the spiritual power of the church? When someone joins the church, the power of the church should be increased. Because the key entity of the church is its spiritual power. Maybe you're here tonight and you know it's been a long time since you thought about this very serious truth. You have not been living in a spiritual realm. You have been living in an earthly realm. Our church could be called by any title under that realm. Because that's professionalism. But when every member has this sense that my life makes a difference. My life either adds or decreases or detracts from the spiritual power. Now we're connected with the real thing. Now we're faced with reality. Simple truth. We could come to church on Wednesday night and there could be a obvious difference felt. You know what that difference would be? The difference would be if the people of God acted on this message. if the people of God took it to heart. We could walk in this building and we could say, and we could sense it, you know what? There's something different here tonight. God is here in a special way. And all it would take would be to have a number of people who have either been detracting from the spiritual power or unaware of their duty, who just been living a secular life, to say, you know what? I'm getting serious about God. That's all it would take. And we'd come to church. And we'd say, oh, wow. There is something great going on here. There is something great. Revival isn't far away when the people of God let God have His way in their hearts. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You, Lord, tonight that we can be challenged about just the simple realities of life, the simple realities of what a church is all about. Lord, it's not a show. It's not putting on a show. It's not putting on a performance. It's not entertainment. It's not an old boys club. It's not something you just have to do. It's real. And Lord, in Your grace and mercy, I pray that we would sense the urgency and the truth of this message. And that we would not be able to go home and just continue on our old way, being careless about sin, being careless, unconcerned about our life's effect on others and on the gospel. Secret rebellion among young people. Lord, I pray that we'd realize that we are entrusted with the sacred things of heaven, and that the key to them going out is spiritual power. And so, Lord, I pray that You will work in our midst even now and the days beyond tonight, Lord. We would pray that Your Holy Spirit would not allow us to forget these truths or to ignore them. But in Your mercy, Lord, I pray that You would work in our lives in a way that would really almost shake us up. That we would recognize how real You are and how much, Lord, that this church and any church and every church needs spiritual power. So we give it to You, Lord. A moment of brief invitation. You're here at night. And I don't really honestly sense the great liberty of the Spirit here tonight. But perchance, God has gotten a hold of your life. And you say, you know, I've been living a careless Christian life. And I would have to admit, that my life has been robbing our church of spiritual power. And God has spoken to my heart that God's will for me is to live in such a way that the power of this ministry is increased by my life, by my attitude, by my obedience, by my humility. And you say, Pastor, God spoke to my heart. There's a definite decision that I'm making in my life tonight before the Lord. I'm not meaning that multitudes would raise their hand tonight. But if there were one or two or three that really meant that, that'd be a great victory. But you say, God has spoken to my heart. I've been careless. Maybe indifferent, maybe even rebellious. And you realize how serious it is to detract from the power of a church. And you say, God has spoken my heart. I'm making an about face in my life right now to instead be adding to the power of this church by my obedience, by my unity, by my humble attitude, my desire to please God. And by uplifted hand, you just say, Pastor, pray with me. That is a definite decision I am making before the Lord tonight. Anyone here tonight, God has got a hold of your heart. Okay, I see a few hands. Amen. A couple others. Another. Amen. Anyone else? Praise the Lord. Anyone else? God has spoken to me about my carelessness about the power of the church. And God has spoken to me about instead of detracting from His power, to be a part of the increase of its power. Just lift up their hand. It's not a little decision. It's a big one. So slip it up nice and tall. Okay? Praise the Lord. Lord, we thank You that You've met with some of Your people tonight. And we count that a great victory. And so I pray that, Lord, that You would be glorified in the outliving of this very, very important decision. Make us so conscious of it. And may, Lord, that very sense spread through this congregation. May it be an unexplainable moving of the Spirit of God, of the sense of the fear of the Lord would permeate this church and cause Your people to be living for the only thing that counts. The spread of the Word of God in hearts and lives and His work. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.